Luke 9, we're still in verse 22, and we're still studying rejected.
Rejected? Wow. That's interesting.
Let's go to... Did we look at Luke 23:11?
Well,
let's just
Luke
look at
18.
Let's go to Luke 23. Yeah, we did study it, but as we're already here, I just remembered. And verse, let's just look at it again, though. Let's see what this rejected. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Now, set him at naught is this word that's translated rejected in many of the places, or despised or contemptible. So let's now go to 1 Corinthians 1. Corinthians chapter 1. Well, this is an important one. We're starting verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The question is, what does the preaching of the cross mean? It's not preaching about the cross. It's preaching of the effect of the cross on you, your death. And that's why it is the power of God, because if you can see your death, then repentance is automatic. That's the power of God in repentance, because then the power of God, Jesus Christ, is revealed. So, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or debater of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But in them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught or nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now the word despised in verse 28 is this word which means we are rejected. Are you prepared to be rejected by the world?
At the end where it says, to bring to naught those things, is that also the same word?
No. It brings to naught, bring to nothing. All right, now let's go to 2 Corinthians 10.
Wait a second, I have a question. I'm not trying to be argumentative.
Go ahead and be argumentative.
Okay, I will. 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Esther said, if I perish, I perish. Those seem to be at odds.
No, I mean, that's Esther and all of the believers.
It's
yourself.
It's the word perish, I think.
Hmm?
It probably has something to do with the context of the word perish. Two different parishes, two different.
Well, it's two different Hebrew. It's a Hebrew word and a Greek word.
Two
but,
scenes.
Huh?
The scene is different.
Well, to them that perish, that means, the scripturally, that means to them that have not believed.
But it's also, if I may, it would be foolish. It was foolish for Esther to have risked her life when she was living good. And so the people who, you know, if you're trying to hang on to your life, yeah, it looks like foolishness to risk it. And if you're not trying to hang on to your life, it looks like foolishness to try to keep it.
Well, I mean, they're as a believer, as I've said a couple of times, the times in which I've had the greatest revelation are when I accepted my death. Now, the times in when I haven't had any revelation is and was perishing is when I was trusting my mind.
When you were what?
Trusting my mind. And if one trusts in his mind, then by definition, he will perish. But the perishness that Wester was talking about is the revelation of Christ.
When you say accepting your death, what do you mean by that?
It's a serious question. You don't want to be mocked.
You might have to accept yours.
In this situation.
I might have to accept my mocking.
When I was held hostage in Lebanon, Barry had done the countdown.
Different
bearing,
by the way.
Yeah.
Thanks.
And, anyway, when I said the countdown, it was getting down near zero, and I said, Father, I accept my death. And I mean, there was nothing in me that was fighting it. And that's when everything opened. It was like you've been looking through the world through stained glass, then all of a sudden the glass breaks, and then you see. When I thought I was dying, when I was electrocuted, right after I was electrocuted, I said the same thing. I had another visit, one of those visits back to this mystery of the kingdom of God, when I became a believer. I essentially said, I accept my death, because I said, I don't care what it cost me, and it included my death. And that's when I had the revelation. Please God to reveal His Son in me. And so every time that's happened, that's when you see.
This begs a question. Those are crisis points. What does it mean when you're not in crisis to accept your death? That's daily living.
Well, it means giving no thought to yourself, giving no thought even to what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear, giving no thought to what you're going to do.
If you perish, you perish.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Even if it's because of what you wore.
Well,
war.
He said, give no thought to what you wear.
I mean, so it's accepting your death is revealed in everything. If you accept your death, then every breath you take, you're breathing out you and you're breathing in him. Every time you eat any solid food, as we've said many times, you are accepting your death and his resurrection in you. It's a constant. It's not a thing. It's a constant. You don't always have the heavens opening, but you always know you're there.
Yeah, I think that this is the important part to me, because in a crisis it's not so hard. You're faced with it, you do it or you don't, and that's great because you see it real clear there. But in the daily stuff of life, if it's...
But it's the real, it's the same place, it's the same of always... Your mind is never going to stop its games. Never. And if you give it any importance, if you feed it, and you feed it by giving it breath, if you give your thoughts or emotions the slightest bit of importance, then you have fed the evil one. And so you accept your death by never, ever, ever giving a thought that you have or an emotion that you have any importance whatsoever. That's what it means in your daily living. And when that happens, then, you know, let's go back to Deuteronomy.
Let me comment here.
One thing. For me, it's almost, and I know it's, you don't try to do it, but through repentance, it's the freedom from the unrighteousness of criticizing others and the ungratefulness of complaining.
Well, there is no.
And I guess for me, that's whatever death of it.
But my point.
I think I don't do as much as I used to. I hope.
Keep talking, you're getting in deeper and deeper.
There's no other. There's no other thing. You're not trying to accomplish anything. You're not concerned with what you say or don't say. There's no you left. You just be, instead of trying to be. It's action, not thought.
Said that in the latter days the bride is putting on her makeup. You know, it's the finer points of her beauty.
I didn't say put on your makeup. I said it's the cosmetic of the bride. That's cosmetic doesn't mean you're putting on makeup. It's the final features. You can't have the bride go putting on makeup.
No, well, that's an interesting. Whatever. This the parable holds.
No, the point of it I longed, I don't care anymore one way or another, but I used to long when I was a new believer for the simplicity of, we were then working on the Samizdat program and we were getting the information from behind the Soviet Union and all the others and then trying to get it published. And I long for that kind of simplicity, that if I named the name of Christ or said I was a believer, that I would die or be put in prison. That simplicity would be make the believing life at that point for me much easier, and I long for that. Then I begin to see the purpose of the subtleties of the test for us now. And it's the Holy Spirit moving on and creating the final features of the bride. We had the valley of dry bones, and then flesh has to be put on the bone, and then the final features of the bride become, I mean, the parables are all crap, but that's the, well, anyway, that's what I used to talk about quite a bit.
Yeah, and I think that's where this conversation is, the daily dying to self when the pressure's not so great, like you have a gun in your mouth. That's where the essence of beauty is.
Yeah, that's where the simplicity of faith has to be made flesh. It's because you would rather die than go back to cause and effect, that if I do this, this would happen.
Yeah.
But that's an internal thing. You never, ever, ever do anything to benefit yourself. I mean, there's no thought process about it. There's no... It doesn't even occur anymore. I mean, because you've stopped giving the slightest bit of importance to what your mind is saying to you, or what your emotions are, or how you feel about something. It's just meaningless crap.
I just saw that, what you said, as you turn, if you're not being, then you've turned and you're checking with your counselors. Is this the right move? Should I do that?
Well, that's why the Lord's Prayer is so important. You know, again, I can't emphasize enough the massive importance of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, first name, we got our there. So instead of me. So I automatically have to include our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed. Uh-oh. I can't hallow his name if I think anything in the universe is wrong, or if I think I need anything, or if I want anything. So if any issues, or if I have any judgments against anybody, if I haven't forgiven everybody, then I can't hallow his name. And so I have to stop everything at the prayer at that time and put everything that's possible that I haven't given to God and put that on the altar. So it's no longer, it's his business, no longer mine. And what happens to me is unimportant. If I perish, I perish. If I'm in pain, I'm in pain. I'm no longer the subject of the sentence. And so... So when I can do that, then I can feel it if I'm in a position, the weight goes away. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So that means you live as you would in heaven today. There's no more future. There's no more time. Give us this day our daily bread, the bread of the presence, or the bread of the face. Let that be our only sustenance. So there's the bread. Then and forgive us our trespasses, as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. So there's the wine. And lead us not into temptation. And the word lead there is only used twice in the whole Bible. And it's used only and exclusively for going inward. Let nothing draw me inward for any reason. But to the contrary, overcome the evil one. Now, but you can't overcome the evil one if you're depending on the evil one for what you do. You understand what I'm saying?
You can overcome the evil one if you...
If are you depending on him for your business or your job or whatever you're doing. You can't... That's where the great conflict is. Because if you have to go inward for anything, then you know you're not in faith. You return to putting the instead of Christ on the seat of the throne. Then you've got really good reasons for it, because you've got this issue and you've got to deal with it. And it's a business issue. No. If it is, if you've got a business issue, then that business has become your idolatry at that time frame. And instead of waiting on God, you leaned on your own arm of understanding. You went back, put on the Babylonian garment. And so you never have an investment in anything that you're doing. That's what it means to do as unto whatever you do in thought, word, and deed, do heartily as unto the Lord. And it's so simple then. You don't spend part of the day thinking and maybe even visiting the mercy seat. You never leave the mercy seat. Now go to Deuteronomy 26.
Y'all can appreciate me for asking the question.
That would be the opposite of not thinking of yourself.
I would give you John Bojo credit.
Deuteronomy 26. And it shall be when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwelleth therein. And the land that he's given us for the inheritance, isn't that piece of land in the Middle East? That was only a parable. The land he's given us for the inheritance is the New Jerusalem. So you have that as an inheritance. Now, we've talked about it enough, so I pray that each one of you know you have it as an inheritance. And maybe you even know that you've possessed it. But he wants you to dwell in that place 24 hours a day. If you're not dwelling in it for your only sustenance, then you're yet carnal. And carnal is never to be excused. It's never to be justified. So you got an inheritance, and some of you know you even maybe have deed to it, but you're still living down here. Or maybe you visit your inheritance sometimes every day. But stop it. You don't have to live in this crap anymore. You're everybody, every dime, every person that returns and dwells on this earth is deceived, without exception. Can you understand that? Because you came back here for dwelling because you're wandering after the beast. Doesn't matter whether it's positive or negative. So instead of repenting, you justify returning to time and space. Instead of dwelling in the New Jerusalem. Anybody want to justify it? Then don't justify it to yourself. You have an inheritance. And some of you have even visited the inheritance. Now, today, it's time to dwell only there, nowhere else. No more putting on the Babylonian garment, because you have to return to time and space to do that. No more living by cause and effect, because you have to return to time and space to do that. You've had an exodus from the world, or the survival of the fittest, and you've had an exodus from Babylon, cause and effect. Don't go back for any reason. Everybody shut up all of a sudden.
I was thinking about the second verse in Deuteronomy where it talks about take the first of all the fruit of the earth and offer it to the Lord. Paraphrased. But it's like in dying to yourself, it's like that's kind of a mental picture. You offer self unto God.
No, you don't know. The only thing that you offer unto God is that which is acceptable. Self isn't acceptable. You offer the Son back up, the only acceptable sacrifice.
Well, what else is it?
Well, you've got to be kidding.
You want to resurrect the evil one and then say that's your offering, but we've already determined that we're dead in Christ. That's our reality.
All right. Now again, if you please, I beg of you, hear these words and don't justify yourself for any reason to go back into cause and effect. And it's so easy to do. Well, I couldn't, you know, I mean, I've heard every question, every possible response. You don't understand, Ollie. I have to do this. I have to do that. No, you don't. You're dead. Now, when you can say, yes, I live there, and then you, verse 17, thou hast avouched, I can't even say that word, the Lord, this day to be thy God and to walk in his way, and to keep his commandments, and his commandments, and his judgments, his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and make thee high above all nations, which he hath made in praise, and in name, and in honor. Thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, hath he hath spoken. But you can't go back and visit Babylon, or you can't go back and visit the world. What happens is people have this, oh yeah, I'm really not, my works aren't leading me. If your works aren't leading you, then why do you get nervous if something isn't going the way you want it to? That's the proof the works are leading you. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from all their labors, and their works do follow them. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, this is the commandment. And this is the obedience. Nothing else. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. You don't even pay attention to that voice that's been talking to you all your life, or those voices. And God is coming back to you and saying, well, who told you you were naked? Who told you you needed something? Who told you you should be different than you are? Who told you that you had to do this and that to get, you had to do this to get that? Who told you that? The same God that told Adam and Eve that they were naked, that they had a need. Anybody have any response? And anything other than that, the only solution isn't to try to do it better or to try to justify. It's to say, Father, forgive me. I return to the rest. You wayward soul. What?
I was thinking about the snake story again. The same duality that makes us think that we're separate from each other is the same duality that lets us think that temptation comes from outside us.
Well, why not just stop thinking about it?
Well, it's a parable, I guess. It comes from within me. That's worth knowing. It's worth really understanding. It's not the devil made me do it, or somebody tempted me. That's worth knowing. That means I'll remember tomorrow. It's worth knowing today.
I've said the same thing for 40 years in a thousand different ways. Anybody else?
If I perish, I perish. It's almost like that's our walk. In our daily thing where fear would try and come up and say, if I do that, all the chastise, I'll get this, I'll get that, your mind kicks in and starts giving you the punishments that you'll...
Yeah, but let me take it one step further. You're already dead. So there's no, if I perish, I perish. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. The only one that keeps you out of that place to spend eternity with Him is your mind. Nothing else.
That very sentence goes against your mind. Because your mind says you'll perish if you do that. And you say, if I perish, I perish. That's the...
Yeah, but my point to you is... You don't have any warfare anymore. Your warfare is over. It's only you that decide you're going to get it. You're the Japanese soldier back in wherever he was, 43 years after the truce was signed, and he's out there fighting some more. Not truce, it was an unconditional surrender. You don't have a warfare. The only secret is to know that your mind and your emotions have but one purpose, to take you off the mercy seat.
Has that ever happened? Does your mind ever try to do that?
Your mind tries it all the time. That's why I don't pay any attention to my mind.
So what do you say to your mind?
I don't say anything. I ignore it.
I might say, if I perish, I perish.
But I still say to you, you're already dead.
Okay. But my mind tries to say I'm not. And I'm just saying that's...
But you're putting it in the future again. I'm dead. My life is hid with Christ in God. Baptism certified it. There's no more war. There's no more unless you decide to enter the war. It's as easy as breathing.
Gary, what you're missing is the word if is conditional. If I perish, I perish. If is conditional. And that's, I think that's what the difference in what you're saying, what Holy's saying is.
There's no more time. Amen. Take it, big guy.